Our kind Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather together here this evening for this weekend. We pray, Father, that thy Holy Spirit would rest upon each one of us. Help us to set aside the things of the world, to draw our minds and our thoughts upon the things above. We pray, Father, that thy Spirit would bless the speaker of this hour, that you would guide and direct him those things that he might bring to us. Help us to be receptive and put those things to use in our lives. We pray, Father, for those unable to be here, for those who are isolated. We pray for those who have grown discouraged, that your Spirit would touch their hearts and bless them. We pray for those who are sick and afflicted, and for the work of the gospel. We pray, Father, that we might recognize opportunities that we might be of service to thee. These things we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll continue with number 148. Let's stand once again.
Scattered good seed. Glad to be up here this evening, and that my time has come, because shortly it'll be over. And that's what I'm looking forward to. I look forward to really kind of being done with this. But I'd like to state this, that I'd like to thank our Brother Wheaton this afternoon for his sermon. I did not know whether I had the strength to preach the things which I would like to preach to this night. The things which are burning in my heart. And as I listened to him and he said a few things and touched upon a few scriptures that he read, and the Lord gave me strength. I would like to place before you this night what I believe to be us, the Church of Christ in the last days, and possibly even all of Christianity, but in particular us, Christianity and the Church of Christ. The followers of Jesus Christ. I'm going to use as my text this evening the 25th chapter of Matthew and the first 11 verses about the 10 virgins. And to say before we get started that this was a prophecy. It really, you know, it's a kind of a prophecy that covers almost all of time from that day. But this prophecy is about our day. It most certainly applies to us, this parable of the 10 virgins. And I would like to go through and examine about three of the verses. and look for explanations to some of the terms that are used there. Because certainly within the Scriptures we find the things that we can found our lives upon to give us the understanding of what this parable means in some of its aspects. If we turn now to the 25th chapter of Matthew, I think I'll read the first 13 verses because that's the parable. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now the three verses that I would like to reflect upon from this parable are verse 2 and verse 5 and verse 8. In verse 2 speaks of the wise and the foolish. 5 wise and 5 foolish. These are like in verse 5 it speaks of slumbering and sleeping. And verse 8 said that they had no oil in their lamps. Their lamps had gone out. But in these first two verses, 2 and 5, it mentions these words, wise, foolish, slumbered and slept. They sound very much, you know, when I hear them, they don't sound very harsh. They don't sound like, you know what, when you read about slumbering and sleeping, it just kind of makes you really, you know, get you a warm, fuzzy feeling inside, and you'd kind of like to take a nap maybe. But of course, these things are spiritual. Spiritual sleep. Spiritual foolishness. And I would like to try and go to the Scriptures now to explain these things. In the fifth chapter, or the seventh chapter of Matthew, the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, we hear these words from Christ, and I believe he explains what wisdom is and what the foolishness is. Verse 24 of the seventh chapter of Matthew, Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew. And the first thing I want to ask you, is your house built upon the rock? Ask. It's a personal question. Is your house built upon the rock? Are you building it with the words of Christ in your life? This Sermon on the Mount, surely if a person followed just those chapters, their life would be enriched. They would be building their house upon the rock. And of course we know and believe that the rock is Christ. And he gave us his words that we might be able to build our lives upon him. But 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. It's kind of, to me, an indictment. It really is a kind of a dilemma that we have as a people and as Christians, I think probably through almost every dispensation of time, but maybe most especially in our own. There is not one person, I doubt very seriously, if there's one person within the sound of my voice who can understand me, from the youngest to the oldest, whose life has not been affected, whose heart has not been broken by the foolish acts, spiritual acts of others, of close friends and loved ones. Apparently, if we are to take this literally, the way that it's explained, then to the end, until the Lord comes, there will be wise and foolish among us. And we must be prepared to withstand the anxiety and the stress of the foolish acts of others and of our own. Let us read in the Book of Mormon some more to expound upon. On page, well, see, it's in Mormon, and that's the only one I need to write down the page number. The fourth chapter of Mormon. Verse 93. Through verse 96, as we continue to talk about wisdom. Verse 93, doubt not, but be believing. And begin as in times of old, and come unto the Lord with all your heart. And work out your own salvation with fear and trembling before Him. Be wise in the days of your probation. Strip yourselves of all uncleanness. Ask not that you may consume it upon your lust, but ask with a firmness unshaken that ye will yield to no temptation, but that ye will serve the true and living God. And see that ye are not baptized unworthily, and see that ye partake not of the sacrament of Christ unworthily, but see that ye do all things in worthiness, and do it in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And if you do this and endure to the end, ye will in no wise be cast out. Behold, I speak unto you as though I spake from the dead, for I know that ye shall have my words. And then I want to go backwards to the book of Helaman. In the fourth chapter, on page 584, and speak of foolishness here, words written about it. Verse 53 through verse 56. Oh, how foolish and how vain and how evil and devilish and how quick to do iniquity and how slow to do good are the children of men. Yea, how quick to hearken unto the words of the evil one and to set their hearts upon the vain things of the world. Yea, how quick to be lifted up in pride. Yea, how quick to boast and do all manner of that which is iniquity. And how slow are they to remember the Lord their God, and to give ear unto His counsels. Yea, how slow to walk in wisdom's path. Behold, they do not desire that the Lord their God, who hath created them, should rule and reign over them, notwithstanding His great goodness and His mercy towards them. They do set at naught His counsels, and they will not that He should be their guide. And that is the foolishness. You know, when we read those things, and when I hope that when the next time someone uses the parable of the ten virgins, that you think about these things, about the wisdom of placing your emphasis and your effort on being righteous before God, and that foolishness is when we turn away from Him. And I hope that we will be able to bear up under the stress and the burden when someone who has been close to us, a husband, a son, an aunt, someone close, has turned their back or has acted foolish, and we worry day and night and pray for them, don't we? Don't you? You often think about your relatives. You're concerned about them. Some of them, you're not sure what they're doing this night. We pray for them, and we hope that they shall be wise in the days of their probation. But we must, as a people in the Church of Christ, you know, we heard something the other day that just kind of made me really start thinking. I like to watch basketball games. We were watching the Phoenix Suns lose. And Phoenix Suns lost their series. And their coach made this observation after one game when there was a lot of violence, really, you know, going on in this particular game. And he made this comment, and I had to start thinking about it. He said, well, you know, you can knock somebody down in this league, but you can't hurt their feelings. You can't hurt their feelings. And I think what it was, you know, you could bump somebody and you could hit them with an elbow, but if you walked over and you made fun of them or something, you couldn't do that. And I suppose there's a certain amount of wisdom in that, you know, and being proud and haughty, and it's kind of disgusting to me. But that's the way that our society is growing. We're getting more like this ourselves. We don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. And so as a result, we might not really stress the great importance of foolishness before the Lord and stress how dangerous it truly is. How dangerous for eternal well-being to be foolish before the Lord. And so, as I look and I look at the example of my master and I see that often he was quick to scold. He really was. Really quick, you know, but he didn't drag it out. He got right to it and he scolded his disciples and it was over. And then he went about his business. But he didn't hesitate. And of course, we need great wisdom in talking to others. But surely the Church of Christ must stand up and give their beacon to the world and to our own people. Now I want to go to verse 5. They all slumbered and slept. And concentrate on these words. These are the ones that disturbed me the most because it says they all slumbered and slept. All of them. All 10 of those virgins slumbered and slept. And I didn't think a whole lot of it really, you know, until I began to look and see what kind of things that the Scriptures talked about when they spoke of slumbering and sleeping. And what it inferred and what it was implying. You know, I found in Matthew in the 13th chapter, the 25th verse, a scripture that refers to things that happen. I'm not going to read it, but if you want to turn to it, you can read it while I'm talking about it. Things that happen in another parable when people slumber and sleep. One of the things that happened was, it says in this particular parable that the enemy came and sowed tares when they were not alert, when they were sleeping in the world, in the field, among the wheat. Another one in Mark in the 13th chapter, the 36th verse, tells us that, you know, when we're slumbering and sleeping or not watching, that the Master may return in an hour that we know not. Come when we are not ready. And that's what I always really thought that was talking about, you know, slumbering and sleeping for the most part. But I think that there is something much deeper implied. We also read in 1 Corinthians in the 11th chapter, in verse 30, that because there were this group of people in Corinth that were partaking of the sacrament of Christ unworthily, that many slumbered, that many slept, and were sick, spiritually sick, I assume, and they slept. But I want to go and read in Ephesians a scripture that caught me kind of off guard. And in Ephesians, in the 5th chapter, verses 8 through 17. 5th chapter, verses 8 through 17. And it says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." You know, I'm going to stop right there and hold your place. But I have a confession to make. And my confession is this, is that there have been a couple of times in my life when someone has suggested that I see a movie, a certain movie. And so, you know, I would either go see it or go rent the video, you know, and play it. And someone suggested, it's really a good movie, you know. See, it's not a bad movie. There's, you know, maybe one part that's not too, you know, it's all right, though, you know. So I might rent that movie. And as I rented the movie and I watched it, I began to see and to realize that many of our own people, my closest relations even, do not have discernment. They do not know what good is. That's what discernment truly is. You know, I've heard Marvin speak of discerning the spirits, and we often, because of the way it's applied, we feel that, you know, it's to discern by the spirits by which we're led, maybe most likely in a congregation. But true discernment, the word really, it means judgment, to judge between right and wrong, to be able to judge between right and wrong. So I pointed out once, you know, to someone, I said, you know, didn't you catch the places where they took the name of God in vain? Didn't you catch the places where fornication was implied? Things for which people will suffer the second death? Didn't you catch all the curse words here and there? You know, they just kind of, they slip them right in, you know. And sometimes they're not clear, they make insinuations. You heard our brother talk this afternoon about the things going on in our country, you know. But the things that we can be guilty of are to listen to insinuations that put a black mark upon your soul. To listen to things that in Old Testament times, we don't live under the old law. In Old Testament times, they'd have stoned you because it was a type of the spiritual death. A type of the spiritual death to come. And so I feel that oftentimes we do not have discernment to know right from wrong, good from evil. And feel that really there's no harm, you know, in this little thing that passes by us that we partake of. And I don't think it's true. We go in our wickedness as a country and as a nation and as a people and as a church by generations. And one generation changes. And things that my grandmother would never have done or seen or partook of, occasionally I do. And it concerns me. And I'd like to try harder and harder as the days go by to rid myself of these little things that creep in, that cause this blot upon my soul. Let's go on. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, "Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See that thou walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." You notice those words again? Used over again. redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. I heard Don preach a beautiful sermon that I really like, that he preaches occasionally down in Mexico, about how Jesus glorified God. How Jesus glorified God. And the way in which he glorified God was to do his will before others that they might see. To keep his will, to keep his commandments. And this is how Jesus glorified his Father in heaven, by doing his will. If we read the first chapter of Isaiah, our brother mentioned Isaiah today. If we read the first chapter of Isaiah, you find that the house of Israel was being chastised because they were going through and doing the ordinances of their temple work and so on and so forth. The sacrifices and the assemblies and incense and all the things. But he said, you know, he would not receive any of them. And the point is, I guess, is that we can serve God. We can serve him. And yet it means nothing unless we obey him. Obey his will. You know, we can serve him. We can sing. We can pray. Unless we obey in our private personal lives, it may not mean nearly as much. And so we must be careful in this life. Be very, very careful. I want to go now to page 174 of the Book of Mormon to continue this thought about slumbering. Page 174. Verse 64 to verse 66. O my brethren, hearken unto my word, arouse the faculties of your soul. Shake yourselves, that ye may awake from the slumber of death, and loose yourselves from the pains of hell, that ye may not become angels to the devil, to be cast into that lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And now, O Jacob, and now I, Jacob, spake many more things unto the people of Nephi, warning them against fornication and lasciviousness and every kind of sin, telling them the awful consequences of them. The awful consequences of slumbering. 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 Sleeping. Let's turn to page 79. And page 79, verse 27 and 28. Oh, that ye would awake, awake from a deep sleep, yea, even from the sleep of hell, and shake off the awful chains by which ye are bound, which are the chains which bind the children of men, that they are carried away captive down to the eternal gulf of misery and woe. Awake and arise from the dust, and hear the words of a trembling parent, whose limbs ye must soon lay down in the cold and silent grave, from whence no traveler can return. A few more days, and I go the way of all the earth. Well, these are not really pleasant scriptures, you know, really. I don't really like to read them too often, except that I like to keep myself reminded of the constant danger that I'm in. The constant danger of placing spots upon my soul. Because when you see something, you write it. It's written in your memory. When you, whatever you do, something, you know, it gets to be a part of you. Just like a person who takes a powerful drug, heroin or cocaine, for the first time, it gets written right there in their chemistry, written there. And even from one time, it's very difficult to break the temptation from that day on. I would like to go now and go to verse 8 of the 25th chapter of Matthew. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Our lamps are gone out. There is not time tonight, but I believe and am completely convinced in my heart and mind that this oil is God's Spirit. And I could, I believe, present evidence without any trouble from the Scriptures that this oil is the Spirit of God. But I would like to read one Scripture from the Book of Mormon to illustrate this, to illustrate what is happening here. In this particular verse, on page 214, and I'm going to read verse 79 through verse 85. And now I say unto you, my brethren, that after ye have known and have been taught all these things, if ye should transgress and go contrary to that which hath been spoken, that ye do withdraw yourselves from the Spirit of the Lord, that it may have no place in you to guide you in wisdom's path, that ye may be blessed, prospered, and preserved. I say unto you that the man that doeth this thing, the same cometh out in open rebellion against God. We do the things which we do in life openly. We do them by our own will most of the time, 99% of the time. We do them by our own will. And we must take responsibility for our own actions. The things which we do, they're our actions. I did it. And I must pay that cost, whatever it may be. Verse 81, Therefore he listeth to obey the evil spirit and becometh an enemy to all righteousness. And this word listeth, it means that they're inclined. They lean that direction. You know, they continually lean that way, it seems like. We had a wonderful brother in Mexico that has gone, separated himself from the church. Don has borne his testimonies. He has some of the most marvelous testimonies that you can imagine. When he went out one time, I hope you've heard this. He went out one time to pray, and he took his son with him. And he was praying, and he was asking for forgiveness, and if he could possibly come back, because he had been a wayward person. And that was the course of his life, you know, to commit sin and feel so guilty and want to get back and come back and stay for a while and go away. And this has been the course of his life. But we rejoice when he's come back and in his testimonies, powerful. Marvelous testimonies. Well, he went out and he prayed in the field and he knelt down with his son beside him. And he prayed and he asked God. He looked up into the heavens and he asked God to forgive him. And he asked that the Lord would lift him up. Lift him up. And he closed his eyes and he was praying. And he prayed that. And he said he felt two hands come underneath his arms as he was kneeling there and picked him up off the ground. And he put his feet, straightened out his feet, and he stood there on the ground. And his son was right beside him. And he finally turned to his son and he asked him, you know, he said, and his son looked over this way at him when he heard him talk to him, and he looked up and he was standing up beside him. And he says, I didn't even hear you get up. But he felt that. And that power of God that lifted him right up and was willing and wanted to lift him out of his sins. But today, he's gone. And he has abandoned his family. Abandoned his children. Luckily, in Mexico, it's kind of like it is, I suppose, in a lot of Indian cultures. You have aunts and uncles, friends and relatives on the street that will just take you right in. And so they're living, coming to church, his family, his children. But he is gone. Maybe he will come back. I hope so, but I don't know. Each time he seems to go a little further away. But he listeth to obey. He is inclined to obey the evil spirit. Verse 82, therefore the Lord hath no place in him, for he dwelleth not in unholy temples. Therefore, if that man repenteth not, and remaineth and dieth an enemy to God, the demands of divine justice doth awaken his immortal soul to a lively sense of his own guilt, which doth cause him to shrink from the presence of the Lord, and doth fill his breast with guilt and pain and anguish, which is like an unquenchable fire, whose flames ascend up forever and ever. And now I say unto you that mercy hath no claim on that man, therefore his final doom is to endure a never-ending torment. You know, I hate to read that. I hate to read it. I don't like to hear it. And because I can hardly bear the thought of myself or anyone else cast off forever. It's painful to read when I think of it. And I would hate to leave us at that place. Because God has a better plan for His people. Those that come to Him and humble themselves, and the wise who will wake themselves up from their slumber, He has a better plan. And I would like to begin and read about three scriptures. And I'm going to begin in Alma, and the second chapter of Alma. Verses 1 through 3. Now it came to pass, in the sixth year of the reign of the judges over the people of Nephi, there were no contentions nor wars in the land of Zarahemla. And the people being afflicted, yea, greatly afflicted, for the loss of their brethren, and also for the loss of their flocks and herds, and also for the loss of their fields of grain, which were trodden under foot and destroyed by the Lamanites. And so great were their afflictions that every soul had cause to mourn. And they believed that it was the judgments of God sent upon them, because of their wickedness and their abominations. Therefore they were awakened to a remembrance of their duty. And we must be awakened to remembrance of our duty before God. We must awake ourselves. And sometimes God, in His mercy, He sends great tribulations upon His children to awaken them up when they won't awake themselves. And I always pray that I won't be that way, that I'll wake myself up, that I'll be able to be free of that slumber. And now in the third chapter of Alma, beginning with verse 8 through verse 13, and now behold, I say unto you, my brethren, you that belong to this church, have you sufficiently retained in your remembrance the captivity of your fathers? Yea, have you sufficiently retained in remembrance His mercy and long-suffering towards them? And moreover, have you sufficiently retained in remembrance that He has delivered their souls from hell? Behold, He changed their hearts. Yea, He awakened them out of a deep sleep, and they awoke unto God. How marvelous, you know, to be in this condition where someone would be faced with this condemnation. Their life as this man Alma was. If you remember his story, how he was faced with this condition. He rebelled against the truth and against the Word of God, against his father, against the church, and he was stricken down. And it says he was faced with eternal torment and raked with eternal torment. But he woke up. He woke up to the Lord. He woke up and placed before him the hope that he had in his Savior. How much better to live that kind of life. Behold, they were in the midst of darkness. Nevertheless, their souls were illuminated by the light of the everlasting Word. Yea, they were encircled about by the bands of death and the chains of hell, and an everlasting destruction did await them. But they awoke to the Lord. How beautiful. If we would jump down to verse 21 and read through verse 30. Behold, I can tell you, did not my father Alma believe in the words which were delivered by the mouth of Abinadi? And was he not a holy prophet? And did he not speak the words of God, and my father Alma believed them? And according to his faith, there was a mighty change wrought in his heart. Behold, I say unto you that this is all true. And behold, he preached the word unto your fathers, and a mighty change was also wrought in their hearts. And they humbled themselves and put their trust in the true and living God. And behold, they were faithful unto the end, therefore they were saved. They put their trust in the true and living God and exercised their faith in Him. And now behold, I ask you, my brethren of the church, have you spiritually been born of God? He's going back to remind them of their forefathers, their parents, and their grandparents. Every generation must have the testimony of Jesus Christ within them. Every person must have that. And so he's asking them, you know, have you had this great change in your heart? Have you spiritually been born of God? Have you received his image in your countenance? Have you experienced this mighty change in your hearts? Do ye exercise faith in the redemption of him who created you? Do you exercise faith? And now is the time to place your faith upon the Lord and be wise in the days of your probation. Today is the day. Today is the day to build your house and your life upon the teachings of Jesus Christ. To take them and put them to heart. Jesus said, you are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. What does that mean? He just spoke and you were clean. But the words he spoke, when you put them to practice, make you clean. Make you clean. Make you free. Free of sin. Free to worship, free to serve. Free to live by serving God. On the last page of the Book of Mormon, I would like to read from verse 27, page 777. And again, I would exhort you that ye would come unto Christ and lay hold upon every good gift, and touch not the evil gift, nor the unclean thing, and awake. And arise from the dust, O daughter of Zion, yea, put on thy beautiful garments, O daughter of Zion, and strengthen thy stakes and enlarge thy borders forever, that thou mayest no more be confounded, that the covenants of the eternal God which he hath made unto thee, O house of Israel, may be fulfilled. Yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in him, and deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And if ye shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you, that by his grace ye may be perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God ye are perfect in Christ, ye can in no wise deny the power of God. And again, if ye by the grace of God are perfect in Christ and deny not his power, then are ye sanctified in Christ by the grace of God through the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is in the covenant of the Father unto the remission of your sins, that you become holy without spot. There's only one other little thing I'd like to relate to you. It is hard sometimes for Christians. We have a great sense of fairness. We have a great sense of fairness in the world. A great sense of fairness of democracy and all kinds of things, and a great sense of it. And we look at poor Cain. Cain there, who was the eldest son of Adam and Eve. And it's kind of hard to not be sympathetic with him. because he offered a sacrifice and God would not accept it. He absolutely would not accept it. And Abel, his brother, offered one, and he would. But there was a principle involved. They obviously would not have done that unless they had been told, you know, make a sacrifice. And been told how. And Cain didn't do it. He offered from the fruit of the ground, and Abel from the blood of an animal. So you see, it had to be. It could not be any other way. And God and Jesus Christ would have to deny himself, because there's only one way that man can be forgiven, and that's through blood. Only one way. Through the blood of the Lamb. Through the blood of the sacrifice of our Savior. And the fruit of the ground, or grain, or apples, or oranges, anything else won't cut it. It won't do it. And obedience is worth more than service to God. Obedience goes a long way. May God bless you.
Tomorrow at 9 a.m., there will be a prayer service here. We'll close with the use of number 191. Let's stand and sing number 191. Dear Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we had to gather here this evening. We thank you for the words that were brought to us. We pray, Father, that we might recall those words from time to time, that they may strengthen us in our time of weakness, that you would help us always, Father, to walk closer to thee, to put aside the things of the world, that we might separate ourselves farther every day from those things of the world that might draw us from thee. We pray that thy Spirit would give us the strength to overcome the temptations that would be in front of us each day. Help us always to be good examples. Help us always to be of service to thee and to our brothers and sisters. Be with us as we go our separate ways until we meet again, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.